Well, good morning again. It's good to have you all back. We are going to be in Romans chapter 1. No surprise to you there. Go ahead and open your copy of Scripture and get ready again, right? We went through this last week, and it's hard with this morning's passage not to look at our culture, right? As we look at our culture today, I think you can see this very thing playing out. And it's hard not to look at that and kind of become dismayed and wonder what in the world is happening. But I think that the challenge in that, or the bad part maybe about that, is that we don't put it to ourselves. And Paul doesn't allow that to happen. God doesn't allow that to happen in Scripture, though it's kind of broken into three parts, and we have these three pieces. The first two, we kind of look at them and say, well, okay, yeah, that's good. Shame on those people. But then you get into the last part, and it really just brings it down to just surface life level, and it all applies to every one of us. And it's just, we're continuing to talk about just the evilness of sin, the evilness of man, and it shows our total depravity is what we call it, right? And people get up in arms about that and think, well, we're not all as bad as we could be, and that's true. But we are all depraved, right? It's clear in Scripture that we're born in iniquity, right? In our mother's womb we're formed. And that goes back to the beginning. It goes back to Adam and Eve and the choice that they made, throwing all of mankind into sin and to the point where we're all born in sin. And we hear it in this part of this whole thing, but we hear it in our culture today, right? Man's basically good, and God wants to unlock your goodness within you. You know, Scripture's pretty clear here, right? Man, apart from God, is pretty despicable. And he's going to even show us how that goes from bad to worse, essentially. Again, we're going to see it as we work through this passage. So if you have your copy of Scripture, we're going to finish chapter 1 this morning. We're verses 24 through 32. So let's stand together as we read from God's Word. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 24, the Word of God says this: therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they do not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. God, it's necessary that we be cut to the very core of our beings with the reality of what our sin looks like before a holy God. And God, it's only in that we can understand the beauty of the gospel, those things we just sang about, the beauty of the rugged cross where Christ's blood was shed, where the wrath of God was poured out on him on our behalf. And so God, this morning I pray that you continue to just form in us this understanding of sin, and that understanding would shape the way that we live our lives in the world. God, guide our hearts this morning, guide our thoughts and our minds, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. That was pretty intense, wasn't it? The third part especially. It's, again, it's kind of against what our culture teaches. It's even against what really feels good to us, right? To hear that list of things and just the horribleness of, that it is, right? Before a holy God, that we could do all of these things. And we kind of, as we hear this, we might be asking the question, like, when did this happen? When is this fall, or whatever you want to call it, when is this shoot into sin, when did that happen? And, Paul's talking about the fall of man, right? When Adam and Eve, we already discussed it, when they fell into sin, when they chose to disobey God. Or maybe it's talking about some of the things we talked about last week, where we've seen specifically in Scripture and even in cultures where God judges a nation, right? We have before the flood, you think of that, or Sodom and Gomorrah, and just the terribleness that must have been, that God would come and destroy it, right? And we see the fall of other nations throughout history, ancient Greece and Rome, and you can look back at those things, and you can see this play out again in history and life. And then we look at our own nation, and we can see again just this playing out before our very eyes as God is judging, I would say, the United States is judging us already, right? Some people say, well, God's gonna judge us. We keep going down this path. We've put him out of every arena, out of government, out of schools, all of those things. Remember what we read last week. The wrath of God is being revealed. And so in this very process where men are rejecting God, turning from him, and that's the baseline problem, is that they just rejected God. They knew about him, he had been revealed, and they rejected him. And so in that we see God's wrath is playing out, and part of this wrath that he's talking about is just this letting go. Did you catch it in there? Three different times, God turned them over, right? We'll find our place here, verse 24. Therefore God gave them over, right? Therefore God gave them over. It says it three different times. And so we want to just kind of break those down. The first one, God says that he gave them over to impurity, right? Back in 24, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. And then it says what happens from that. We'll get to that. Lust is a wrongful desire. It's an illicit craving. It usually has this connotation of some kind of sexual deviancy. And so we take that and we again look at America, just the history of it. A number of people that I read and looked at this week would go back 75, 50 years, and even just as you look at television, right? And you have like Leave It to Beaver, and there was never any of this sexual innuendo. There was never any of this wrongness, right? Adultery, all of those kinds of things. And now you look at TV shows today, and it's glorified, it's edified, it's lifted up, which gets us to the very last part, but we can kind of look at it continuing on. But we give hearty approval, right? A show's not a good show if they're not talking about sex outside of marriage, if there's not that signature gay character, or many of them now. And so it's just this sexual deviancy that comes in. And why? Because he says he gives them over to the lusts of their heart. Again, let's be clear, the human heart isn't something that's pretty good, right? The heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked, is what Jeremiah says. Who can even know it? And so we see just this vileness coming out, even in our TV, we look at that, but the culture completely around us surrounds that idea. And so the reality and what God's saying in this is that left to ourselves, if there's nothing acted on upon us, we're going to go down this path, right? We read through Romans 3 last week. We don't have to go there again, but there's none who seek after God. And so the result of us in our sin is that we're going to go down this path. But here's the thing. Let's not miss this. The key thing that they did, it's said in verse 25, but it's really a reiteration of 21 through 23. So let's go back there and read that. This is what we looked at last week. For even though they knew God, right? God had been revealed to them just in their consciences, just in what they saw in the world around them. And he says, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations and foolish. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And what did they do? They exchanged the glory of God, the glory of the incorruptible God, for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Go down to verse 25. Reiterated. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. In fact, most would say that should be translated for the lie. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and then the result is they worshiped the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What is the lie? That God doesn't exist. That there's no accountability to him, right? God was revealed to them. They rejected him. So that's the baseline sin, is rejecting God. And then we get this just laundry list of things that happen, beginning with this lust of their hearts. The next one they'll talk about is homosexuality, and then from there, just everything. But those are results of rejecting God. I'm not sure if that makes a huge difference, but we should understand it, right? Sometimes we look at that stuff and we think, well, that's the big sin. No, that's kind of a result, he's saying, because God did what? He let him go. And we can't read that and think, well, that's terrible. How could God let him go? Because it's the same thing in the garden, right? He gave him the choice and then he let him decide. He gives us the revelation of who he is in life and in the world and through his word and all these things. And so what do? We reject him. And it leads to all kinds of sin. It leads to the most terrible things that are out there. And then he says kind of, in this first part, it results in the dishonoring of the body. It's to degrade, to insult, to treat with shame. And so that's kind of what results from it. One, Godet, he explains it as this: God ceased to hold the boat. So God's holding, picture God holding the boat, and he lets it go down the current, and it goes away. There's a very true reality that God is restraining sin. In fact, as we get into, I think, 2 Thessalonians, it talks about where the restrainer will be completely removed in the end times, and sin's just going to run completely rampant. But for the moment, we have the Holy Spirit, God restraining sin, but as we reject him and continue to reject him, he kind of lets go and lets us just go into our own deviancy. Sin is a downward spiral. We talked about that last week. There's no evolution into better and better human beings. It's a downward spiral. When we let sin loose and control, it just goes downhill. And so we could go into lots of that, but there's kind of an irony as we look at our society. Again, our society talks a lot about equality and the value of people, but that's very kind of one-sided, very just ironic in the way that they talk about it, right? My body, my choice, but what about the body within that you're destroying, right? So we lift up this idea of the value of man. Again, you look at the TV and the movies and those things, murders and just horrible, is idolatry, adultery, all of those things are just kind of commonplace. I think we become very numb to the ideas of what true purity is. And it's no wonder, because again, we look at how God allows us to go, and it kind of goes that way. One writer, again, we're talking about kind of sexual deviancy as a major part of this, and it's no question that pornography has just overtaken our world, right? It's so readily available. It's something that within this room, I'm certain people are in the very grips of it. MacArthur was talking about a well-known founder of contemporary pornography, an empire of pornographic stuff. And he's quoted as saying this, the pornography. He says, sex is a biological function. It's like eating and drinking. He says, so let's forget all the prudery around it and do whatever we feel like doing. Did you catch what he's saying? They're saying that sex is just like a biological, it's like you eat and you eat whatever you think tastes good, and so we should do the same. And so we read that and we look at our culture and we think, man, we've gotten so far away from God and from these things. But here's the interesting thing. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul is addressing this very same idea in 1 Corinthians 6. This is nothing new, right? Where it says in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. They had a common expression in that day that food is for the stomach and stomach is for the food. And then they were applying that to the same idea of the sexual lives. Even Christians, right? Paul's writing to believers. So they're saying the same thing. This is just a biological function. It's not really a big deal. 1 Corinthians 13 is where it's written. It says, food is for the stomach. Well, let's start in 12. This is what they're saying. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. That's what Paul says. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. But God will do away with both of them. It says, yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. See, Paul switches it. He says, no, the body is not for immorality. You can't make this excuse and say that, it's just a body function and we should do whatever feels good, right? But again, that's kind of what our culture teaches. So don't get too far down the path of, man, we're way out there. Because nothing's new under the sun. It's interesting, have you ever just kind of contemplated like Sodom and Gomorrah, like how bad did that have to be? And are we there? You know, how are we worse than they are? Nobody probably knows that answer, but to the point that God would just strike it completely gone, to the point where it becomes kind of from that sodomy, right, becomes the byword for that kind of act, that kind of stuff that goes on. So they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. They went down this path of sexual deviancy. And then we get to the next one. God gives them up again, right? This downward spiral. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to what now? To degrading passions. But then he's going to define that for us, and it's kind of interesting. This is a sensitive subject in our world today, but Scripture is not silent and Scripture is not unclear about homosexuality. It says, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. And what are those passions? For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Now, we kind of maybe wonder, why does Paul go to this one particular sin, right? We go from just the sexual awakening, right, which kind of happened in our country in the 50s and 60s or 60s maybe on, and then homosexuality kind of blew up and it became this thing, and to the point now where I don't know if anybody watched the news this past week, but there was a lot going on in Iowa with that, because it downward spirals into this lost idea of what is gender. I mean, Scripture couldn't be more clear on these things that are happening, on these sins. I kind of lost my train of thought there, but homosexuality is not left out of Scripture, right? In the Old Testament, it was actually punishable by death according to the Old Testament law. Paul, go back to 1 Corinthians 16 again, or I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 6. This was somewhat of our debate yesterday at men's breakfast too. It's a challenging thing to wrap our heads around. At what point, well, let's just read it. 1 Corinthians 6, where do I want to start? Verse 9. It says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And listen to what he says. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. repentance from this sin is necessary? And that becomes the question, right? Because you may say, well, I have a homosexual friend who's a Christian, and I don't think we can decipher where they fall in all of that, but God's pretty clear. And it's the same with any sin, right? If we're going to cling to a sin and say, though we've been taught this is wrong, this is sin against God, if we're going to cling to it and say, no, I'm going to justify this somehow and figure out a way that I can cling on to it and still say that I follow Christ, I don't think that that works. And so back to our passage. Why does Paul use this as kind of the example here in this passage? I think most would agree it's because it's the complete opposite of what is natural. I mean, that's what he says as we get into the passage there. He says they gave up what was natural for women. So idolatry, what he was talking about earlier, what they rejected God. They turned to worshiping other things. That's the opposite of what it means to worship God. Here in the sexual realm, the opposite of what has been created by God, what has been set forth for human beings, for procreation, for all of those things, is homosexuality. One writer would say this: it's probably because it functions as the best illustration for that which is unnatural in the sexual sphere. I think that's why Paul uses it here. And it's also interesting that he began with the women. In fact, if you look at a lot of statistics and things like that, women are typically slower to go into that kind of realm, I guess. One person said 5% of females are lesbian, 13% of males are homosexual. I don't know if those are accurate, if that's anything true in today's world. But there's kind of this idea that the woman is the protector, and we talked about it this morning with Pharaoh's daughter taking Moses out of the river. It's this motherly instinct, and that's completely opposite of that. There's lots of quotes and things out there where that group tries to say there's no effect on the family, there's nothing that happens that's negative towards the family or anything like that, which is absolutely just kind of absurd, isn't it? There is no family in that setting because it's contrary to what God designed, right? There has to be another intervention for there to even be a family in that kind of setting. So the downward spiral continues there into homosexuality. So we hear the first two, right? And we think, well, I'm not too far into sexual deviancy. I'm not into homosexuality. And we think, well, maybe I'm pretty good, right? And then we get into that list at the end. The final, he turned them over, right? Go back to our passage. Again, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, that's the base problem, and no any longer. God gave them over to a depraved mind. This is just a completely lost mind. And again, I look at our world today and think, we're there, aren't we? I mean, people who think that they're a cat, or, you know, it doesn't make sense. He gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with, we'll just read it again, all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed. Now, I want you to notice as we read through this, there are some things that we hear, right? Like murder and malice and those things, but that seem pretty horrible. But notice what's intermingled in all of this. Greed. I don't think there's a person in here who hasn't struggled with greed, who hasn't thought, I need more. I need to do something to get more of this. Right? So wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy. Right? That's different than greed in the fact that we look at somebody else as covetousness. We think, I want what they have. Again, we all have struggled with this. Murder, again, that seems really bad, but go back to what Jesus said. If you've hated in your heart, right, you've committed murder already. Strife, deceit, malice. How about this one? They're gossips and slanderers. Who doesn't sometimes thrive on just a little bit of, did you hear about, right? Oh, did you know this? Sometimes we're pretty sneaky with it, right? Oh, let's pray for so-and-so, right? Did you hear the other? Pray for that. Gossip. This list is shocking. It's everything we do. Slander, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. Again, we think of our society today. Disobedient to parents. Oh, children, right? Disobedient to parents is listed among all of these terrible things. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinances of God, that those who practice these things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. Again, that's where our world is at. If you don't affirm, if you don't give hearty approval to those things, you're the bad guy. And so the big challenge comes to us as Christians is how do we present the truth in love without turning them away, without becoming this reversed slanderer, this reversed person who's being unkind, who's being unloving to the people around us. Michael played a video sound bite yesterday at men's breakfast, and it was one lawmaker, I don't know who, but in this argument that happened in the state today, and they went to scripture, right? And he's essentially saying, if you don't affirm those who are transgender, those who are homosexuals, then you're not loving your neighbor. That is a key argument that the other side of Christianity will use on every single piece of thing that we stand for, right? But the problem is they don't understand what love is, right? Love is standing for truth. Love is telling them where they're in error. Why? Because all of this stuff that happens commands the wrath of God here and now, but also there will be a day, right? We talked about it last week. There will be a day where you will stand before God. And if you've continued to reject him, you will be punished, right? You will serve the life sentence in hell because you have transgressed the holy God. And by the way, there's nothing you can do to fix that. Nothing at all. That's the beauty of the gospel, right? That's why it's by grace through faith. Christ did it on the cross. We sang about it a number of times this morning. Our sin is terrible. And that's the beauty of this passage, as horrible and terrible as it sounds. It is not saying that we will never be able to come back from this, right? This is necessary to understand that this is what will happen if we reject God but Christ. That's why the gospel is so beautiful. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, and there's nothing we can do about it, but Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins. And he says, if you would believe in him, right, you would be saved. Repent, turn from your sins, believe and be saved. I would like to say that we're almost through this, but it's going to actually continue through chapter 2 and on into chapter 3. But there, again, this is God's purpose, God's plan, because we have to understand the ugliness of sin to understand the beauty of the cross, the beauty of what Christ has done for us. So it feels like the last couple weeks have been heavy, right? They've been challenging, and they challenge us to our very core, but don't overlook what Christ has done on the cross. And really, there's no better place that I think we could end this morning than remembering that, right? That's what we do when we take communion. We remember the sacrifice that was made, the sacrifice that was so necessary to cover the horribleness of these sins that are out there in our hearts and our lives. So let's pray, and then we'll have the deacons come forward, and we'll continue with communion. Father, thank you just for this passage. God, it's necessary that we understand it. It's necessary that we be able to explain it and talk to people. God, we understand that our culture is full of animosity towards you. And it's not surprising. You just told us right here in your word that that would happen. But God, people need to know, people need to understand. And you've chosen us as those vessels to share that message. And so I pray that you would give us boldness, that you would give us confidence. And God, I pray this morning if there's anybody here who has not understood the reality of the horribleness of their sin before you and the reality of the simplicity of that Christ took their place. There's nothing they could do. God, I pray that this morning would be the day that they would turn from that sin and say, I trust in Jesus. I believe that his sacrifice covered my sin, that they would be saved. God, that from there we would continue on to share again this message. God, thank you for what you've given us in the Lord's Supper as we turn now, almost just feeling dirty even talking about the heart of man, but we turn now to the beauty of the gospel. Just guide us again, we pray, as we continue on that in Jesus' name.